Financial year, it's coming very, very quick, isn't it, for all of us, tax time and all that kind of deal. And we wanted to talk to you about what we're doing with Impact Care Services, our ministry towards our community, how we help our community in real, tangible, life-changing ways as a church. And we do a lot of things that really the church is just not aware of because we're just so busy doing it, we kind of forget sometimes to inform the church about the literal things that we are doing to help people with food relief, bill relief, financial relief. We help people in a myriad of ways as a church. One of the predominant things that you're aware of is our food outlet that's here on our premises, just to my left, behind the walls, where we open up a little shop during the week, and that helps about 16,000 people over the 12-month period that come and get affordable groceries from us. We give away emergency food supplies. We respond to all kinds of natural disasters and get involved and help in those. And we just help connect people that are marginalized or struggling some way in community life. We help in the domestic violence arena. We help with children that are, have parents that are incarcerated. And we just do lots and lots of things as a church. And so we wanted to make you aware that with our charity, Impact Care Services Limited, it's a not-for-profit company with DGR status, which means you get a tax-deductible receipt for any gift to Impact Care Services for anything over $2. And so, being that the end of the financial year is coming up, you might like as an individual, or you might like as a business person, if you're attached to a business, to make a gift donation to Impact Care Services. It will empower us to help our community more and more. You get a tax benefit in terms of that, and that's always a good deal. And so we're just asking you to get on board with that. We've sent an email. We've got some social media promotions going out. All of our giving details are found on our website. You can go there and find those out, or ask at the Ask Me desk, where you find out absolutely everything in the life of our church. Well, today we're going to be really blessed. We've got one of my very, very good friends that is going to come and speak to us in a few moments' time, Pastor John Riewoldt. Pastor John and I have been great friends for a long, long time. We first met around the early 80s, 1985, when we were youth leaders in Gladstone, and John came over to Gladstone, I think, as a young apprentice or whatever he was doing at the time, and came to our house and got involved in youth there. And just over the years, to see his life and his world blossom. And John has pioneered and established an amazing church in Rockhampton that he's led for decades, called Oasis. And it's just been wonderful to see his journey and see the hand of God on his world and on his life. But above everything, I just treasure his friendship and who he is as a human being. Just a really, really good man. He's a great friend of our church. You'll see him online, on online church. You'll see him commenting and cheering everybody on, which is wonderful. Today, I'd love for you to stand to your feet. If you're home, I'd love to stand in your living room right now. I'd like you to welcome Pastor John as he comes to minister to us today. Why don't you give him a big welcome? Thank you, Pastor John. God bless you, my friend. Go well, man.
You may be seated. Thank you, Pastor Tony. Greetings to those online, wherever you may be watching. It's good to have you in church this morning. It's true. We go back to 1985, and these guys, were you married in 85?
Yes.
Just? And oh wow! So I attended a youth service there, and we've had a little bit of contact over the years. A big break because he went down to that difficult territory, Victoria.
Yeah.
But we boomeranged him, and he came back. And then we kind of connected at state conferences, particularly around church planning. And I would pop in here from time to time if I was driving past and visiting IKEA or something. I remember the foyer all being ripped up and all the tiles being ground and laid, and I can tell you the work that goes behind the scenes to make the mechanism of church life work. You get to turn up on a Sunday, but we can talk shepherd talk behind the scenes of what it actually takes. And I want to thank Pastor Tony and Cheryl for just giving me the opportunity to speak into your lives and keep proclaiming the good news and this platform and this incredible group of shepherds you have here. And the team, they do an awesome job. It's a healthy church. It's a good church. And so I'm honored to be here today. And I want to share for you a bit of a journey that I've been on and unpack a subject around grace. And my message title today is Scandalous Grace.
Yeah,
Because it is. It's scandalous when you stop and you really think about it. So before I start, let me pray. Lord, I thank you for the word. I thank you that you're still working today, Holy Spirit. You're still touching hearts, changing lives. You're molding, you're shaping, you're growing, and you're moving in the hearts and lives of people. Bless those online and anyone in the sound of my voice today in Jesus' name. And everyone said,
amen.
Amen. Everyone say, scandalous grace.
Scandalous grace.
It's good to be the recipient of grace. You'd agree. It's good to be receiving it when oftentimes you don't deserve it. But I want to challenge you today to actually show grace, to be grace. Have God's Spirit work through you so that you are His hands and feet and His heart and His sense of compassion and love to others. Because you know what? The world needs it. It doesn't need any more judges. Does anybody like judges other than in the courts, obviously? But we don't need judges.
Right.
Trust me, there's plenty of them in the church.
Yeah.
There's plenty of them in your workplace. But what's far better is a gracious and kind person. So if you're taking notes today, I do have a three-point message. Point number one is grace reaches further than we think. You see, you and I, we put limits on things. We put limits on what the Holy Spirit can do. We put limits on what God can do. And we definitely put limits on how far we think grace can extend to someone. And with our reference point, we'll only go this far. We'll only do this much. But I will tell you this, that God will always go beyond, further and deeper and reach farther than you and I could ever imagine. And I've seen it over the years where you've probably been like me. I'm so embarrassed and I feel guilty saying it, but you know, where I've written people off and go, they'll never make it. They'll never. And we all do it. In our humanness, we put limits and you write them off and go, they'll never get to church. They'll never pull their lives together. But God and His grace and circumstance and situation and divine appointment, you see a life transformed and people, you know, do that 180 turn. I'll go from this way to this way and turn their lives. Isn't it a good thing?
Yeah.
Who'd like to see more of it?
Yeah.
Why don't we all be part of that? So I want to start out by sharing a little bit of a journey. About 9 or 10 weeks ago, I had, let's say a little bit earlier before that, but I had 4 prophetic words over 4 weeks with 4 different people. And when that kind of happens, it doesn't happen often in my life, God was getting my attention. And so when He got my attention, I had to kind of stop and reflect and go, He's up to something. And I had a friend in Bethel Church in Redding, California, say, look, you know, an open door to kind of come over and stay there. So I rang your senior minister, who was kind of one of my better friends at the moment, extended to me lots of grace and kindness. And I jumped online and looked at some flights, and I booked the flights on a Friday, and I was flying by the Saturday. So it was all very last minute. I'm on a plane out of the country, and then all kinds of things were going wrong. I was on a wing and a prayer. You ever heard that expression? A wing and a prayer. And if you know me, highly structured, I have an electrical background, Mr. Logical, quite rational in how I plan things, but usually within the freedom of a scope of planning, like, say, annual leave, there's flexibility. Well, this was just complete flexibility. Pack a suitcase, not knowing where I'm staying or how I was going to get from point A to point B, and just went. Well, straight away, things started to go wrong. We taxi out and the plane flight got cancelled. Come back to the terminal. We all had to unload and check into motels. And then I'm getting texts and I'm on another plane and get to the destination. And I land in a location that I won't tell you where it is before I got to the States. And I've been to the United States many of times. But right away, the pastor that picked me up and just said, look, I'll take care of it. It's all good. And he just started ministering to me about grace, the grace of God and the goodness of God. And then he introduced me to a few other pastors. And next thing you know, I'm being ministered to and kind of the recipient of the goodness and discovering more about grace than I ever thought was possible. Do you know how much I know about grace? Just, can you see the gap between my fingers there? Unlike his ear. That's about how much I know about God's grace. So I'm not coming here as an expert today. I'm not coming as a deep expository teaching around the depths and wonder of God's grace. I'm only just touching the tip of the iceberg. Because God's grace will extend far further than you could ever imagine. And I think I had it limited. I was had boundaries on it and walls to maybe to keep it in, but God was showing me. And so I land in San Fran, drove up there to Bethel very first Sunday. Guess what they preach on? Grace. It's like, God, you've got my attention. And I began this journey of miracle after miracle after miracle for the whole trip. I was away for about 20 days, not knowing where I was going to sleep from night to night, from different locations. But I came home and I traveled overseas. I've been to the States about 20 times. So it was lots of times, but this international trip was the most probably life-changing for me. I didn't tell anybody I was going. I didn't tell anybody here I was leaving. I just went to just seek God. Not to have preaching engagements, not to speak, and not to just fly under the radar. Kind of incognito. Very hard with an Australian accent. And just hear what God was saying. So it was very, very clear. I was learning about grace. And I'm hoping this morning, in the sound of my voice, even online, that you are learning just a little bit more maybe of what you know about grace. And we all know the song Amazing Grace. You've probably heard the title. You know, what's so amazing about grace? I'll tell you what's so amazing. It's incredibly scandalous. Yeah. It's out there. So a couple of scriptures we want to get through today. In John chapter 8, verses 1 to 7, it says, Jesus went out of the Mount of Olives. In the early morning, he came again to the temple area, and all the people were coming to him, and he sat down and began teaching them. Now the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in the act of adultery, and after placing her in the center of the courtyard, they said to him, Teacher, this woman has been caught in the very act of committing adultery. Now the law, everybody say law.
The law.
I don't like that word. The law. It says, the law of Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. What then do you say? Now they were saying this to test him so that they might have the grounds for accusing him. But Jesus stooped down with his finger and wrote on the ground. That's as far as we'll read in that passage of scripture. And it's a setup. It's what it is. It's a setup. They're trying to set Jesus up to trap him in the law. But we know that Jesus came from heaven, from the Father, born of the Virgin Mary, you know, sinless, righteous, holy, divine, all of those things. He's smart. You know, he grew the tree that he died on. He was before they were and will be after and forever and ever. Amen. He writes down on the ground. I've heard many messages over the years, and I'm sure you have. Some say he only wrote passages of the law, and some say he wrote down the sins of the the Pharisees and the Sadducees around him, maybe. And they begin to see them one by one. And, you know, he basically says, he who is without sin cast the first stone. And what we learn through this passage of Scripture is that grace is better than law.
Yes.
Can someone say amen?
Yes.
Would you rather me preach law at you today or grace? Oh, it's good to be the recipient of grace. It is good to bask and soak in the goodness of God. We love to receive it because the thing is grace, it's undeserved. It's unmerited favor coming your way that you do not deserve. And in times of crisis in your life, in times of difficulty, I've been through a few myself in the recent years, and fortunately, a good friend like Pastor Tony has shown me grace, and so have many others. And I'm just humbled. I'm just, God, you're so good. You're so good that when someone's broken or when someone's hurt or when someone, you know, a person can be angry, even bitter and kind of rejectful to humanity. Can I give you just a bit of encouragement, a bit of pastoral word today? Just show them some grace. Show them some kindness. It'll go a long way. You don't know the journey or the pain or maybe the suffering they're going through in that moment. And we don't have to know. Don't ask all the personal questions. Just show them some compassion and love. You see, grace is scandalous. Grace is kind. Grace is loving. Grace is compassionate. Grace is being humble, and it's humbling to show it. Grace is redemptive. Grace is godliness. Grace is the way of the master. And finally here, in this short little groups of statements, grace is Christian. It's a thought in it. It's a Christian thing to do. Doesn't mean we're doormats and people can just stomp all over us, but we're smart enough to know when to issue out grace and this unmerited favor that we have received and give it to someone else. That may be undeserving. And I ran into someone the other day. Actually, the Lord, I didn't ran into him. He approached me, but it was a person that had been through a difficult time and had gone to jail. And as we all do, we go, he deserved to be in jail. You know, we kind of keep our arm's length. So I'd not seen them or heard through them, and he didn't have my mobile number. But the Lord impressed upon me to reach out to this person and show some. Yeah. Knowing that there's probably going to be a little bit of pain attached and a little bit of giving of my time and my energy and maybe hearing the story. And lo and behold, within that 1 week, he reached out to me and said, I'd love to, you know, catch up with you and talk. And being that I was his pastor for many years, got saved in our church and been through a difficult journey. Next thing I know, rings me on Messenger, because Messenger, in the early days, we never handed out our mobile numbers, and then Facebook come along. It doesn't matter now. You've all got access to us. It's incredible, which is good and bad. And so next thing you know, it's a two-hour conversation, and I had to kind of hang up, but I hung in there as long as I could and gave him my mobile number, which I don't hand out to too many people. And then we met up. I went out of my way to go and meet with him and have a coffee, and I just thought, you know, I just need to show this man grace. And it was like God was just teaching me to be gracious just as he has been gracious to me. I want you to, for a moment, to all, even online, close your eyes while you're seated here. And I want you to go to the place of your imagination. And we're just going to do a little exercise, because I'm going to reveal some things about your heart and some things about the Lord. We're going to imagine that we are coming into the presence of God, and we're just going to sit opposite him, in whether it be a cafe or at the kitchen table, and we're just going to sit with God. Picture him however you picture him. I don't know about you, but in that moment, I would be incredibly self-conscious. Just for this very short period of time leading up, I would feel guilty. Is anybody else? Put your hand up. You feel that emotion straight away. You feel guilty because you just know that he could see right through you. All the things you did wrong last week, maybe this morning, last month, last year. But as you're sitting there, that's our humanness sitting before a holy and righteous God. But I'm telling you that God wouldn't be treating you or expressing that to you. That's your own insecurity and your own confusion around God's goodness. It would only take a short little time after that you would feel an incredible amount of love, deep, warm, kind love that would be like drawing you in to an incredible moment with God. Open your eyes. But can you identify with The first thought we all go to is we feel judged and we feel guilty and we feel shame. But God's not there to do that to us. I know there's a great white throne coming of judgment, but that's yet to come. But right now, he's in redemptive mode. And I'll tell you, in redemptive mode, it's grace mode. It's kindness mode. It's compassion mode. And our world needs more of it. Because, you know, some people don't necessarily show their pain. But when they do, particularly in some churches, maybe not this one, they find it difficult because instead of getting grace, guess what they get? They get judgment. This needs to be the most grace-filled environment in the city. That people can come here and they can tell you about their sin, because it's easy to tell you about their successes, but you need to be able to be receptive to them to share their sin, to share their pain, and it's not going to be pretty. If you sit in the seat of judgment, all you'll do is alienate them. You will push them away and you'll just be like every other church. And not too plural. I'm sure there's some wonderful churches out there. But that's God's heart to hear people. And as and Tony would testify this, as to a minister, must have a big sign in our head that says priest. Because you'll get with people and as soon as they find out you're a minister or a pastor, it's confession time. And you can be in the middle of the shopping center and they just pour it out and they're telling you everything they've done wrong and some of it's not pretty. But that's people. Do you know why? Because you are not designed to carry the burden of sin. We in this context here are able to come to communion and confess it. I often do that in that moment, and I just, again, I'm a recipient of the goodness of God and his grace and his kindness, knowing that I'm messed up, I'm fallen, I'm frail, I'm fragile, I'm human, I'm broken, I'm torn, I'm crushed, but his righteousness is my righteousness. And we very quickly judge people. And I'm talking to someone the other day. You know, when you get saved, you can't get any more saved and born again than you can at that moment. Whatever that is for you. And often people, the process then goes to the process of sanctification. So if you're a sinner and you're saved by grace, oftentimes you'll still be swearing, you'll still be drinking, you'll still be partying, you'll be still doing sinful things until, who is the convictor of sin? The Holy Spirit, not the church. We do it by our mere presence, but we're not to judge them and bring out the rule list and go, well, now that you're born again, you need to do this, 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 just so, the list is long and arduous. Let the Holy Spirit do the convicting. Can we agree on that today? Just let him do that. You just show the grace and show the kindness and the mercy. God will deal with their sin. He always does. Point number two, grace doesn't launch out with judgment. I'm just flowing into that. Doesn't launch out with bang. You're gonna be hard on them first up. And I'll give you an example. We're going to go to the prodigal son in Luke 11 through to verse 32. It's quite a long passage of scripture here. Rather than read it all out, I'll probably paraphrase and skip a little bit in the middle, if that's okay. It says, the man had two sons. Actually, before I start, in this story, as I read some of it, I want you to do a couple of things. I want you to try to identify where you are in the story, which is what Jesus does. He gives parables, and the whole idea of the parables is to place yourself in them and go, who am I in the story? So you could be the younger brother, or you could be the father. Probably not. I mean, we'll have that context, I guess, in our family life, in being a person of maturity. Or you could be the older brother, or you could even be the servant, because there's four main characters. But if the story focuses on the two brothers mainly as the center of the story. So I want you to, as we listen to it, try to picture, where do I fit in? He said a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that is coming to me. And so he divided his wealth between them. Notice what he did there. The older brother didn't just get cancelled out. It says at that moment, they would have sat down, looked at the stocks, the shares, the bonds, the superannuation, the will, the property, the cars, all the bits and bits. They went through everything and they divided it. So it's not like the younger brother got everything. Do I make that clear? So it was portioned out, knowing that generally in Jewish culture, the older brother would get more. But it was done fairly and it was split. It says, not many days later, the youngest son gathered up everything together and went on a journey to a distant country. He was just going off to find himself. Had the money, had what he needed, and off he went. And it said he spent everything. In other words, he wasn't good with his money. Not a good steward. Anybody got any kids that are like, I got four kids and they're all different in how they handle money. I've tried to teach them stewardship, but some are good at it and some are not. And so he spent it all, it says. But then a severe famine occurred in the country and he began doing without. So he went out and hired himself out as one of the citizens of that country. And he sent him into his son's fields to feed the pigs. So here we are. He's gone to the big smoke. Come down to Brisbane. Brisvegas. Spent all the money at the Crown. Maybe down at the place down at the Tweed. Was it Twin something? Tony doesn't know. He doesn't go there. Smart man. The money's disappearing. It's running thin. And if you like where I'm from in Rockhampton, it's hard to pay the rent. The rents are just going up. Has anybody noticed anything with the fuel prices? As the Americans say, the gas prices. They're going up. And if you haven't got the money to pay it, you're going to have to walk. So he's got to do some work. So he's out here feeding pigs. And he's working away for a farmer. And he says to himself in verse 16, and he longed to have his fill of the carob pods that the pigs were eating. I did a little bit of research this morning, Pastor Tony. The carob pods are the pods that they make chocolate out of. And I've eaten some in Vanuatu, actually, I've seen them growing where they've got all sticky stuff in. They've got the little beans inside. And I've been to the Cadbury factory in New Zealand. And I've eaten a bit of Cadbury chocolate in my time. Anybody else in the room? So the pigs are eating Cadbury chocolate in its very earliest form, obviously. The younger son says, what the heck am I doing here? The pigs are eating better than I am. There's bread for the servants back in my father's house. Brainwave, note to self, I think I'll go back and visit Dad. Anybody a parent in the room? I've learned this. You just never stop parenting. They're going to be coming till the day you die with their hand out. Dad, I need this. Dad, I need that. And you know what? That's okay. That's part of the deal. It's a good deal. It's a good deal. So he goes back to his father's house, and this is where the story gets a little bit interesting. On his way there, it says the father ran out to greet him as he approached the house, and he says, I have sinned against heaven and against you. He realized that God and you know, the heavenly component and the earthly component was at stake here. I'm sinned in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. So he humbly approached his father. That's a good thing to do, you think, wouldn't you? So it says the father came running from afar off. What did the father show? Grace. Kindness. Something that I think I need to do more of. I haven't got enough family members here to go, amen. And so the father embraced him, brought him back to the house. It says he put a ring on his finger and denotes some authority and a robe and sandals for his feet. In other words, just really lifting his profile to everyone around, being proud as a parent. Like, this is my son. I probably wouldn't have done that. I think we would have pulled the child aside and said, look, I gave you the money. We did the thing. What do you think you were doing? I probably wouldn't have shown much grace. Hence, the reason for the parable. To teach us and how to respond in these circumstances that we all find ourselves in. A classic example is parent teaching child to drive, car crash. Anybody been there? Yeah, so in that moment, you can be kind, loving, gracious. It's not good usually to fly off the handle. And we want to restore them to continue to drive. You would agree? It's just part of the learning process. I normally tell most parents, look, in the first 12 months, there's going to be some dents. There's going to be a little crash, and sometimes it's minor, sometimes it's major. It's just part of life. Get on with it. They're learning. So the father killed the fattened calf. We did that last night. We had Tennessee ribs. We had smoked brisket, and oh my goodness, as I was, I'd already prepped the message, but I was thinking, this is what it was like. We were having a party down at Pastor Tony's house. It was all going on. And now if you picture yourself, again, visualizing yourself in a story, you're the older brother, or for the ladies, maybe the older sister. Because it doesn't really give us the female version here. But let's say you're not there, you're not present, but you're walking back home and you hear all of this noise and commotion. There's something going on. I'm sure the neighbors in your community there, Pastor Tony, knew something was going on. We had smoke, we had fire, we had the duke box going. You could tell. So I clipped up a little bit of a tune here. So listen, so we're approaching the house and you're the older brother in the story, and this is what's going on. It's like this is going on and you're going, what the heck is this noise? What's going on at Dad's house? We hadn't left. You're kind of still living at home. So they arrive and he greets a servant and says, what's up? There's smoke going, lights. It's like they've got the best DJ in town. It's going on. Mike's on the guitar doing lead. Oh, my goodness. It's happening. The servant says, your brother has come home and the father has slaughtered the fattened calf and has received him back safe and sound, thinking that the older brother might be a little bit excited and show some grace. But no. Sadly, the older brother is fuming on the inside. He's resentful. He's angry. And as it says in verse 28, but he became angry and was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began pleading with him. But he answered and said to his father, look, for all of these years I've been working on the farm here, on the field, slaving my guts out, working hard. Just remember though, he had already received his inheritance. How quickly extra entitlement crept in, thinking he deserved more than what he'd already got. Now he's reiterating to his father of how good he is with a sense of self-righteousness. I've done all of this and I'm working and I'm slaving away here, but this younger brother, this son of yours, notice how he phrases it, this son of yours, I'm separate from him. I don't want to identify with him. I'm distancing myself from him. This son of yours has been off wild living. And it even says here, he's even been with prostitutes. How the heck does he even know that? That's an assumption. He's trumping up the story to make it sound worse than maybe what it is. It just says he went to town and he had a good time. Probably did a few things wrong. Tripped over his shoelaces like a few of us have. Lost all his money and he's coming home. And the older son starts to think, well, no party for me. I didn't get the tennis ribs or the brisket. And the father says, everything I have, you've been here the whole time. Everything I own is yours. You've got your inheritance. And so the scripture's really teaching us here this issue of grace. And the father says, but we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours, notice the language, this brother of yours, we're family. I know you tried to distance him and you said this son, the older brother said this son of yours. So the father flips it back straight away and said this brother of yours. Just reminding you, you are connected. You are family. Yeah. Oh, flip. If there's ever a place we should show grace is one another in here, amen. because we're family. So when we mess up, we should be covering for one another, not playing judge, jury. Judge and jury like Judge Judy. But so sadly, people with their pain can't come to the church because as soon as they unpack it, we judge them. It's risky. I've found usually, going back to my point, I just have to listen. And as a pastor, I've done a lot of listening as people unpack their pain and they just want to get it off their chest. And the guilt and the shame, they already know they've done wrong. You normally don't have to tell them and go, can I just give you a bit of a point here? You've done something wrong. You normally don't have to tell them. They know that themselves. Imagine that, teaching your young person to drive, which I've done a few times, and they've crashed. You go, we need to give you some wisdom here. You've just crashed. We need to acknowledge it. They know that they've crashed. So you can see the humor in this passage of Scripture and what the Lord is trying to tell us here. So sitting in judgment like the older brother is not grace. In this passage of Scripture, we learn that the Father showed grace and kindness, and that's what he came out with immediately. I personally would have been like the older brother. I'm sure of it. I'm sure that 90% of us in this room would have responded like the older brother. We're all guilty of it. And we just kind of got to go, God, I'm sorry. Help me to respond better, to be more gracious and be more kind. See, grace will cause you to empathize when sometimes, and even sometimes cry for others. And that's what people want. They want you to identify the pain that they're in and just be there for them. Can I tell you, your pastor has been a great friend to me. When I was in great need, he jumped on a plane and flew up and visited me. Do you know how many people did that? It was just one. Him. And my good friend Rob, who's come to visit today. Rob and Kylie have been wonderful. Some ex-board members of my church. But I narrowed down my friends very quickly to a small group of people. And then there were those that quickly judged, and then there were those that showed grace. Do you think I ran to the ones that judged and said, oh, thank you for being so judgy, it's wonderful? Or do you think I turned and embraced the ones that showed me grace? It's a no-brainer, isn't it? The ones that showed me grace and kindness, and maybe I didn't deserve some of it, spoke to my heart, and you begin to see the goodness and the heart of God through the actions and workings of others. That's why grace is so much better than law. Point number three, it's very difficult to show grace with a hard heart. You can't do it with a hard heart. It just won't happen. You can only do it with a soft heart. And that's when you start to see grace being poured out, that you know that person's got a soft heart. They can be kind. They can be gentle. In Acts chapter 4, verse 33, it says this, and we're talking about the early church. The Lord had just been resurrected, and he's handed over the New Testament church to the disciples, and they're a ragtag bunch of, you know, fishermen that couldn't make out being into the Jewish system, so they just had to go fishing. So they're just average blokes, as we would say in Australia. So anyway, the scripture says in Acts 4:33, and with great power the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. Just note that. An abundant grace was upon them. It didn't say self-righteousness and great depths of the law was, you know, in their back pocket. No, abundant, what was it?
Grace.
Still moving in the power of the Holy Spirit, but they had grace with it as well. I'll tell you this, soft hearts are so much better to do grace with than hard hearts. You've got to have a soft heart. Let me run through these few points again today as we begin to close up. Point number one, grace reaches further than we think. So take off your limits, whether it's for your kids, your family members, your work colleagues, thinking that God can't reach them. He can go places that you never thought were possible. And his grace will just, it's like the floods you've just had here. Water goes in where you just don't think it's got to go. His grace and his goodness. Point number two, grace doesn't launch out with judgment. Neither should we. Hit the pause button just for a moment and stop and disengage your mouth and, you know, engage, I wouldn't say your brain, because the logic will, again, want to do judgment, but try to connect with your heart and say, God, just help me empathize with this person and show some kindness. Point number three, it's very difficult to show grace with a hard heart. So ask the Lord to give you a soft one. So the father figure in this story, the prodigal son, represents God. And all that the father wanted in this relationship was his sons. He wanted to be, it's in Luke 11:11, he just wanted relationship. He wanted the friendship. He wanted the connections. And you know, sometimes we worry more about the rules than the friendship. And you're looking at one right here. I'm ashamed. I'm sometimes saddened by my rationale to follow the rules. Any rule keepers in the room? Oh, do we love our rules? If everyone would just stick to the rules. There's another expression. You know, rules are meant to be broken. And I'm like, the rules are good. They provide for safety. You know, so there are rules in society. I love what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. He says, all things are permitted for me, but not all things are of benefit. And all things are permitted for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. In other words, put some rules and boundaries in your life. It's a good thing. Because the Lord and the freedom of our grace, you can do anything, but it's maybe not necessarily going to profit you. So you have to be wise about what you choose to do and what you choose to get engaged in. But let's not be rule keepers and rule givers. Let's be kind and gracious. I have so appreciated in my years of driving. I'm 54 now and been driving since I was 17. The day I turned 17, I got my driver's license. And over those period of years, I've had several tickets. And anybody else in the room, or just me? You're all looking at me like I'm the bad one. No judgment. Hallelujah. No judgment in this place. And there have been a couple of times where the question they normally ask you, is there any reason why you were speeding, sir? And I've found over the years, just if there's none, just say no. And just say yes, sir, no, sir, three bags full, sir. And a couple of times in my history, I've just got a warning. And you go away going, that man could have wrote me a ticket. But he showed some grace, maybe understood, have read the parameters of everything that was happening. And it was like, don't do it again. You know, you need to drive a bit safe on the road. Speed kills, blah, blah, blah. Swallow the pills, smile and wave. It's truth and it's true. And just, but that being the recipient of it is so good. Does it happen to anybody else? It's rare these days, but rare these days. So I'm going to leave you with two questions and pray for you as I hand over back to Pastor Tony. Number one question is, have you failed at showing grace in the past? Ask yourself that question today. I have thousands of times. The list would be long. Number two, what steps will you take today in improving your heart to be more gracious, loving, and kind? Because trust me, the Lord will give you circumstance, if not today, this very week, to show some grace to people that maybe, I will guarantee you, don't deserve it. To the standards and rules and the judgments that you hold. Because you'll say these words, I wouldn't do that. No, but they did. They don't need your judgment. They need your grace. So let me pray for you today. I'll hand back over to Pastor Tony. Lord, we thank you for those watching online. We thank you, Lord, you're speaking to us about grace. I thank you, Lord, right now, Holy Spirit, as you've been speaking to me, you're helping these people here to grow in Christ, to be kind, to be compassionate, to be gentle. We thank you, Holy Spirit. You help us and you lead us in this. Give us the wisdom, give us the depth to be able to do that this week in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. Grace and peace to you today. It's been wonderful to be here. Love this church. And I'm sure that I will see you many more times. Thank you, Pastor Tony.
Well, Good word, Pastor John. Good word. Good word, my friend. Why don't you stand to your feet if you would, please? You know, John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Who knows what the next verse says? John 3:17. "For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world and condemn the world, but to save the world." How are we saved? By grace. By grace. You know, grace not only saves us and makes us right with God, it saves people all around your world. Your judgment will never save anybody, but your grace will. Your grace is the most beautiful face that you have, to show grace to people, to show grace to broken people, hurting people, flawed people, failed people, to show grace to people, because that's the heart of God. The heart of God is to make that known to everybody. To everybody. That's the one message of the church. That's the message Jesus came to bring. He didn't come to judge the world. He came to save the world by grace. Be gracious to yourself. Speak to yourself for a moment. Grace starts with you. Some people are way too tough on themselves. Show some grace to yourself today, because God wants to. God wants to. We're going to close with this beautiful song. We sang it earlier in our worship service. "All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been good to me." That's my story. I hope it's your story today. Come on, let's sing it. Sing about the grace of God.
And all my life you have been faithful.
All my life, God.
And all my
good. Father, we just thank you so much for the grace of God. We thank you that it's your grace that starts the journey. We thank you that your journey, our journey ends with the grace of God, but it's empowered and continues every day by the grace of God. It is scandalous. It is free. It is amazing. It is outrageous. And we just want to embrace the grace of God more and more. We thank you for that. Bless people today. People online today, people in the room today that need a whole new dose of grace. We embrace that. Some that need to become far more gracious in the way we do the journey. Help us, God, to do that and represent you well is my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Want to thank you for being with us today. Great to have you with us this morning. Want to give Pastor John a big hand. Great word, Pastor John. Thank you so much for ministering to us today. Cafe's open for hospitality. Love to have you stay behind. Grab a coffee. Grab a table. Sit down with some family and friends. Have a good chat. God bless you. Have an amazing week. And thank you for being with us this morning. Bye.